chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We continue on in our study of the book of Thessalonians, and we have come to the rapture. And hopefully, you are rapture ready. And that is the message this morning. And so, the rapture is going to happen. And yes, I can say rapture. We talked about it last week very extensively. And so we can use the word. And it's essential to our Christianity. But I don't think that a lot of Christians live in light of Jesus coming right now. People probably have vacations next week and they're looking forward to their vacation. There's vacations the week after. You know, I'm hopefully going to take something in August. I'm looking for that time. But what I'm saying is that people don't really realize and they don't think that Jesus could come at any second. And that's literally what the world thinks. Matter of fact, this is nothing new. This goes all the way back to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says this: knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, oh, where's the promise of Jesus coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And that's what science says. Science says that everything has happened according how just the natural process for billions of years. Christians are like, well, it's been 2,000. Jesus isn't coming. But he could come today. And this is where Peter says in verse 5 and 6. He says this: for this they are willfully ignorant, or they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, that then existed, it perished, being overflooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, which is the word of God, they are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, do you remember the flood of Noah's day? Of course, you weren't around back then, but the flood, these people were doing everything that they wanted to do in this life. And Noah proclaimed for 120 years, God's going to judge this earth. God's going to judge this earth. God's going to judge this earth. And they just kept doing whatever they wanted. And there was only 8 people in this world saved. And then all of a sudden, God's wrath was poured out on the earth. And so Peter says, hey, don't forget, we think that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and the church happened, and well, it's just been 2,000 years and ain't nothing going on. Well, that's be prepared when you don't expect it. It's coming. That's the whole idea. The church is to be ready at any time. Let me ask you a question. If you knew for sure that Jesus Christ was coming today at 6:38 p.m. and 14 seconds, would you live your life different today? Okay, so let me go this way. So you know on Friday at 10:18 a.m. and 47 seconds, Jesus is going to call us up in the air. Would you live this week differently? Of course we would. But here's my question. Why don't we live in light of Jesus coming every day as if he's coming? That's the whole point. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, he said this: therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming when? I don't know. At an hour you don't expect. So, we're to be waiting for Jesus to come every second of every day. Amen? Amen? Okay, but if he doesn't come, guess what? We go back to the four principles that he gave us earlier in chapter 4. And we talked about that extensively, right? Love Christians. Love them more and more. Right? Keep your mouth shut. Mind your own business. And work with your hands that which is good. We talked about that very extensively. So, until Jesus comes, you do those four principles. He could come any second, so be prepared. When he comes, we ought to be doing what he expects us to do. And we should be expecting on him at any time. Work doing those things. Now, the Thessalonians, they knew two things that Paul taught them. Well, they knew a lot more than two, but for the sake of this conversation. Paul told them so many things audibly when he was there. 3 Sabbath days. He's pouring his life into them. He's given them so much information. He's just Boom, he's trying to go from place to place to place, witness to him, get him saved, train him up so that they can go do the same. And so at some point he must have told them that Jesus is coming back for his church, which is the rapture, okay? He had to have told them that. But he also told them that Jesus was going to come back and pour his wrath out on this earth. And he must have told them that it was two separate events. One was going to happen first, and then after that, you have the second event. And so that's what's called the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord, it's an Old Testament, New Testament concept. The prophets, everybody. It always means judgment. So when you talk about the day of the Lord, that's God's judgment. So when the day of the Lord comes, boom, that's judgment. So Old Testament, New Testament, prophets, it always means judgment. It's also referred to as the day of wrath, the day of visitation, the great day of God Almighty. All of those things are interchangeable. It's talking about the same thing, God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And so that's during the tribulation period. So the idea here is that the Thessalonians, the people here at Thessalonica, these saved Christians, they're being prosecuted. They have struggles. They have temptations. They're going through all of this stuff. And you can read about that back in chapter 3. And so they see all this stuff's going on and the persecution, and they were waiting on the rapture, right? But they're being persecuted and they're suffering. And evidently, based on evidence in the Thessalonians, evidently somebody wrote a letter to the Thessalonians and they signed it as if it was Paul. So they got some letter from somebody that signed it Paul, and they thought that the day of the Lord was on them. And so that implies, or that would give us the idea that they're waiting on a rapture, and then they knew God's wrath was going to be poured out. So this backs up a pre-tribulation rapture, okay? Because they're waiting on Jesus to come, just like we are. We're waiting on Jesus to come call us home, amen? Man, what a day that's going to be. I hope it's today. If not, we continue doing what God wants us to do. So they were waiting on the rapture, but they're going through persecution. And so they get this letter saying, oh, you're going through the day of the Lord. And they began to get confused, right? Because if Paul taught you're going to go through the tribulation period, all the tribulation and the stress and the struggles and everything they were going through, they should have expected it, right? So if God's word says you're all going to be beheaded and the world's going to get worse and worse, and then after you all die, then I'm going to come back. So we'd look at the world and we'd be like, wow, we're getting ready to be beheaded because it's getting worse and worse, right? But they didn't. They were confused. They were like, man, what is going on? We've got all this persecution. I thought Jesus was supposed to come back and get us. And then they're like, man, this pre-tribulation, this rapture, and then the day of the Lord. We're in the day of the Lord. I think Paul said it because here's this letter. But Paul said, no, no, no. You're saved from that wrath. Matter of fact, back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10, Paul says this. And to wait for his son from heaven, we're waiting on the rapture, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, this is a beautiful twofold application, because you are not only saved in the blood of Jesus from God's penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God. You're not only saved from that wrath, but we are also, I said it three times, we're also, we are also saved from God's wrath being poured out in the tribulation period. So they understood that. They knew this. He even rehearsed that to them in verse 1. So they're confused here. They're like, what is going on around us? We're being persecuted. Somebody wrote us a letter. I don't know if we missed the rapture. And then, wait a minute, what about the people who've died? Aren't they supposed to have a resurrection? We have no clue what's going on. We're so confused. So Paul writes this section. He gets to this section. He's talking about the rapture of the church, but it's not a theological. He's not talking about theology. He's not giving them doctrine. He's not giving it to them based on eschatology, based on end time events. This is not an end times portion, nor is it theology. What he's trying to do is deal with their grief. They're going through persecution. They're going through struggles. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to give them some peace and comfort during their time of trial. They're going through some grief. And in verse 18 there, in chapter 4, he says, comfort one another with these words. He's trying to give them some comfort. And so let's get into our text, and we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into some, hopefully, more verses. Last week we only got one, but that's okay. Hey, we're learning. Till Jesus comes back, we're just learning verse by verse. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, verse 13 and 14, Paul says this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you have sorrow. That's what he's doing. He's dealing with grief. Lest you have sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15 and 16. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17 and 18. He says, then we who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study this morning. Father, thank you so much for just your word. It's a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. It guides us. It directs us. It gives us hope. It gives us comfort. It lets us know when we're wrong and corrects us back to being right. And we know that we're well-pleasing to you when we're obedient to your commands. And so we just thank you for your word. It just helps us in every circumstance in this life. And we just pray, God, that you would open our hearts and minds this morning. Just open us to this event, this rapture. It could happen at any moment. And so we need to be ready. So I pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us throughout this service, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's dealing with grief. And here in verse 13, he says this. But I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't be uninformed concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you have sorrow as others who have no hope. He didn't want them to be ignorant about those people that have died and gone on before them who were in Christ. Why? Because he didn't want them to be sad, right? I mean, it's been 11 years since my father's passed away. Yeah, it still sucks to this very day. But I'm not sad. I mean, I'm sad I'm without him, but I have hope. And that's what he's talking about. People that have no hope. If this is the only thing you have in this life and you die without Jesus, you have no hope. And so everybody that's in Christ, we have hope. So we can be comforted, even though we're without our loved ones, we can be comforted knowing we will see them again someday. Amen? That gives us hope. And so Paul says there's going to come a time, there's going to be this rapture, this catching away, this seizing, this snatching up, and it's going to take everybody. Now, the bodies of those who have passed away, our dead loved ones, Their spirits are in heaven. They're in the presence of the Lord right now. And at this rapture, they're going to receive a glorified body with us. So they're going to come up out of the graves. They're going to get a body just like we're going to have a body. And this is the next event on the timeline. We're waiting on the rapture. Do you know what has to happen before Jesus comes back in the rapture? Absolutely nothing. So we'll get to that in 2 Thessalonians, because everybody's saying, see where the Bible says this and this and this and this and this. Okay, get ready for Jesus' second coming. Well, yeah, that's during the tribulation period. When you get to the tribulation period, you can just about map out everything that's going to happen, when and what and what's going on. But when it comes to the rapture, the pre-event that predates the tribulation period, absolutely nothing has to happen for Jesus to come and get his church. Nothing. Nothing. We're not waiting on anything to happen. Except him to come get us, take us home. So we don't have to die when we leave this world. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it be? Yeah. So, he's dealing with grief here about the ones that have passed away, their loved ones, and we have hope. And the question is this, what is the hope? There's hope, what is it? Well, he goes through that. Look at verse 14 and the first part of 15. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We talked about last week that sleep was a euphemism for death. Those that are dead in Christ, they'll come with us. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And so there's three aspects found here that give us our hope, right? We have the hope of a resurrection. We have the hope of eternal life. We have this hope of the rapture. And these are three aspects to our hope. And I hope you have this hope. The first aspect, he says in the first part of verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died, right? It's all based off Jesus' death. Amen? All right. A better way to put it is, since you believe in Jesus' death, not if you, but since you've placed your trust in his death. So here's the idea. That's the foundation of the gospel, right? Don't you give the gospel? Hey, you're a sinner and Jesus died for your sins, right? I mean, hopefully you say something like that. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Paul says this. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare to you the gospel, okay, which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand. That's what we preach, the gospel. That's what you stand firm in, the gospel. And says, by which you're saved. Okay, so we get saved by the gospel. If you hold fast to the word which I preached, unless you believed in vain. Now that's between you and God. That's the problem. Not one person here can know that somebody else is saved. I don't know who else is saved except for me. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. It doesn't say that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that Elaine is saved. No, I have no clue. So Jesus says there's evidence of disciples, but believers, I don't know. So unless you believed in vain, what's it mean to believe in vain? Well, the word is useless. Believe uselessly. You ever heard somebody say, what is it, the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Don't take his name uselessly. Let me ask you this question. OMG. Not just the initials, but the actual words. Does that give God glory? Is there a reason to say that? So kind of be saying it like uselessly? I mean, I'm just asking. I ain't convicted. So it's useless. So unless you believe uselessly, what does that mean? Maybe you didn't want some Christian on your property and you just want to, well, what do you want me to say? What prayer do you want me to say? Get off my porch. Okay, I said it. I'm saved. And a lot of people do that, you know? Hey, my gosh, let me give you the gospel of Jesus. Yeah, I did that when I was a kid. Did what? What did you believe? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creature. You're somebody different. So you can't accept Jesus and not walk away with a different lifestyle. That's the whole part of repentance. So anyway, unless you believe in vain, that's the whole part of the gospel. Then he goes on to say this in verse 3 and 4. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received. He said, for Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. There it is. That's the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel message right there. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Unless you believe in vain. But the first foundation of hope is found in the death of Jesus. It's in the death of Jesus. Why is that the foundation for our hope? Well, because this. It was Jesus' death that bore our sin, right? And the only way we can be raised of newness of life if God the Father deals with sin. And so if we believe, if we're among those who believe Jesus died for us, we believe that he bore our sin, that his sin, our sin was put on his body. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He died in our place. If we believe and we understand, he fulfilled our punishment, which what we deserved. He met all of the conditions and turned death into life. If you understand that Jesus died, then you have hope. Our hope is based on death. His death, I'm sorry. Our hope is based on his death, rather. Because if we die in our sins, guess what? We have no chance of life. So it's our death is in his, or our life is in his death. So that's our hope. God offered himself, which was the perfect sacrifice, to die in our place. So we are given life in his death. John says in 1 John 2:2, he died not only for us, but also for the entire world. So his blood was sufficient for everybody. And it's in him we have victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57, Paul says this, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You ever sing that old hymn? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, for him, who bought me and sought me with what? His redeeming blood. Amen. So the first foundation of our hope is found in Jesus' death, the death of Jesus. The second foundation for our hope is found in the resurrection. Look there in verse 14. Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there it is, his death and his resurrection. Part of the gospel message, right? His death and his resurrection. And so why is the resurrection so important? Well, because if Jesus can't come back from the dead, how the heck is he going to raise me from the dead, right? I mean, that's a logical question, and that's the point. He did. He raised himself from the grave, and he can do the same for us. Matter of fact, a beautiful passage, he told the disciples that in John chapter 14, verse 19, he says this, a little while longer and the world's not going to see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you live also. It's all because he lives. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God kind of validated that Jesus' death satisfied God's requirement for salvation. That's what he said on the cross, right? It is finished. God's requirement was done. And when he raised himself from the dead, it proved totally, triumphantly, victoriously, that Jesus conquered sin and death for anybody who would believe that. Look at verse 14, the finished part of that. He says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And you can probably, those who are dead in Christ. See, the dead believers in Christ, when they died in Jesus, and so too their resurrection is in Jesus. The penalty for our sin is paid, and so is the triumph. The requirement to be victorious was paid as well. And so Paul's trying to give these believers comfort. He's trying to say, hey, you know, because some of them are dead, they're not going to miss glory. Just because you're being persecuted doesn't mean you're going through the day of God's wrath, and the day of the Lord has not come. We haven't even had the rapture. And those that have fallen asleep in Christ, they're not going to miss all this stuff. They're not going to miss going home in glory. Nobody's going to be left behind. And when the Lord comes down in the cloud, he's not going to step foot on the earth. He's going to come down in the cloud. He's going to call us home. And then from that moment forward, we're going to be with Jesus forever. Have a new glorified body. That way I'll never have to sin again. And you won't have to be sinned against by me. And I, you, and you, me, and all that good stuff. Man, what a day that's going to be when we have perfect bodies. It'll be a perfect utopia society. And we can just love Jesus the way he deserves to be loved. Amen? Praise and worship him as only he can be. And this was answering their sadness. They're like, I don't know what's going on. My loved ones have died and they accepted Jesus and I don't know where they're at and I don't want to watch. Why am I in the day of the Lord? And Paul says, man, don't grieve. Don't be sad. Because here's what's happened. You haven't missed it. You've still got hope. Don't worry. You've still got hope. Matter of fact, he even told those at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, knowing that he who has raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He's like, everybody's going to go at the same time. We're all going to get the same resurrection. All right, so based on Jesus' death, based on his resurrection, we have hope of our own resurrection because we know, you know, God's got the power to do that. And here's the third aspect, because of the word of God. Look there at verse 15, the first part. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, he's not saying that this is some type of deductive reasoning. It's not by some logical conclusion that, Jesus died, and then on the third day he rose from the grave. You could probably say that it's a logical conclusion. If he rose from the grave, he probably has the power to do that. If he was resurrected from the dead, yeah, he would probably have. You could say maybe that is a logical conclusion. But Paul goes one step further, and he says this. It's not just because I've come to a deductive reason or I've come to a logical conclusion. It's because of the word of the Lord. I tell you this because God says this. Right? It is because of the word of the Lord. Remember back in chapter 4, at the beginning, when we talked about sexual immorality and all that stuff? And we got there and I said, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the messenger. Because if you reject what I say, you're rejecting what God says. Right? And that's the same thing. And Paul has to tell them, listen, this stuff that I'm telling you is the truth. And it's not just me by logical reasoning. I'm telling you this because it's the word of the Lord. I'm telling you this because this is God's word. God says this. You hear that all the time. The Old Testament, the prophets, Moses, everybody. Hear what the word of the Lord says. Hear what the word of the Lord says. New Testament, all the time. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? In the Bible, the word of God? In the word of God, the Bible? Isn't that what the Lord says? So the Lord says this, the Lord says that. So everything in the word of God is what the Lord says, right? Or has to say? And the gospel is based off what? We just said in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4? For I deliver to you first that which I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the what? What is the scriptures? The word of God. The word of the Lord. The word of Jesus. The word of Christ. Whatever you want to say there. So it came from the word of the Lord. He's dead, buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Didn't he also say that verbally to the disciples too? So not only do we have his verbal word, we've got his written word. Everything the word of the Lord said came true. How did Paul get the gospel message? There's a good question for you. How did gospel get the gospel message? How did Paul hear the gospel? By the word of the Lord. Listen to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, but I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He said, for neither did I receive it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave Paul the gospel message. Right? That was directly from the word of the Lord. So when Paul says that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that was according to the word of the Lord. He gave the gospel message based off what Jesus said. And so here he says, this is what's going to happen. Your hope in Jesus for the rapture to come and you get a new body is based on Jesus' death and resurrection. And that is by the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Why do we preach the word of God? Because that's where our hope is found. Because that's what God says. And based off the truth, that gives us our hope. It gives us our hope. Based off divine utterance, God's revelation. The word of the Lord, the word of Jesus. Because the Bible tells me so. You heard that old kid song? The Bible tells me so. Sure, that's the word of the Lord. Based on what God says, Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins in full. Based on what God says, the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope we're going to have a new body someday too. Based on what God says, God tells us that God says, the dead in Christ will rise and have a new body. And he says that he's going to come back and get him out of the grave. Don't miss Christ coming to take us to heaven. Don't grieve about those that are in the grave. They're all coming with us when we go. Don't worry about it. In verse 18 he says, comfort one another with these words. We should be comforted, not grieving. We should have comfort, knowing we're all going to the same place. We're all going to have a brand new body, and it'll never wear out. Amen? In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. He said, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, guess what he says? I'm going to come back and get you in the rapture and I'm going to take you there. And where I am, there you're going to be right there with me. Amen? Amen. They understood that. The church understood that. The disciples understood that. The people at Thessalonica, they understood that. That Jesus meant he was going to come back for those who were saved, and he was going to save us from when he poured his wrath out on the earth in the tribulation period. And that's what we're waiting on. Jesus to come get us. For him to come and take us out of here before the end comes. So the strong, strong basis for the rapture. Matter of fact, the tribulation period doesn't deal with two things. It doesn't deal with the church, but it deals with the nation of Israel and the unsaved world. Because it's God's last dealing with the nation of Israel. And that's what the tribulation period is for. It deals with the nation of Israel to bring them back to obedience to Christ. Because they don't believe in Jesus. And that's a sad, sad, tragic thing. This could happen at any second. Don't be like the scoffers at Peter's day. Oh, for 2,000 years Jesus hasn't come. He's not coming either. They mocked. Time's about up. Are you rapture ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you. You know, Father, we only have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I mean, we have to work. That's what your word says. We're to work with our hands, that which is good. We're to love the believers and mind our own business and all those different things. But you may come at any moment, Lord, and we need to be ready for that. And I know there's so many things in the work week that we want to get done, we need to get done. But Father, we need to be ready that time may be up. We may literally. Now, when we talk about the tribulation period, all these things that are happening today are going to happen in the tribulation period. It's possible. So we could be living in the last days. And if we knew that you were coming today at 6 p.m. or Friday at 10 a.m. or whatever the case, Lord, we need to be remembering that you could come at any moment. It doesn't matter what day. It doesn't matter what time. You said you come as a thief in the night. Well, if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd make sure that you were prepared. But you don't. So, Lord, we need to be prepared every second of every day. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has never put their trust, maybe they've heard that gospel message, maybe they know Jesus died for them, but there's never been a time. Your word says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, your word says that thou shalt be saved. Saved from the wrath to come. And 1 John 5, 13 says that you can know for sure that you have heaven and eternal life. God, this morning, if there's someone here that does not know that they for sure have heaven and eternal life, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would convict them of that and they would come. We'll have folks up here. I'll be up here. And I will sit down and I will show them from your word what it takes to know that they have heaven and eternal life and that their sins, the penalty of their sin is forgiven. And so we just commit this invitation to you, Father, and we just pray you'd have your way. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.